Weather, it's like rain, I guess, but it could be a whole lot worse. Nice temperatures outside and very uncharacteristic for mid-July. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors, and we thank you for being with us. Appreciate you stopping in and worshiping with us, and it is an encouragement to us, and hopefully we will also be an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught or see practiced, please let us know. We've been studying attitudes. This is lesson number 10 regarding attitudes, and we're going to this morning hopefully bring this to a conclusion. We're going to talk about our attitude towards the world. You've heard me say many times that worldliness is the greatest threat the people of God face. I think it's something that we do need to talk about quite a bit, keep in front of us, and understand the threat that worldliness poses for us as children of God. Of course, one of the things that can help us have the right attitude towards the world, fixed on the promises of God and my eternal life with Him, then my view of the world is going to be totally different. So that's a very important aspect of our study this morning. Like I said, we've talked about attitudes, the way that we think about things, perceive them. We've talked about the Bible terms, spirit, mind, godliness, our attitude towards God, our desire to be pleasing to Him, a mind that is fixed upon the things that are spiritual. So we need to understand the importance of this subject. It's not all just about what we do. It is about how we think. Because if we think right, we will do right. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I truly believe something, that is going to affect how I act. I don't understand for the life of me how some of these folks out in the religious world today say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh yes, I love Jesus. But then when you point them to the scripture and what Jesus said about certain things, oh, I don't believe I have to do that. I don't believe that we have to do that. Do they really believe Jesus? Do they really love Him? You see, our beliefs do indeed affect our behavior. What we think matters. We've talked about our attitude in general and the need for correct attitudes. We talked about our attitude towards God. We've talked about our attitude towards the Scripture. We've talked about our attitude towards God's authority that is revealed in Scripture. We've talked about the Lord's church in the universal sense and the need for us to love the kingdom of God and put that first. We've talked about our need to have the right attitude towards ourselves. We are God's creation. Thus, we are duty-bound to obey Him, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We're to fear Him and keep His commandments. Who are we? We're sinners who need salvation. We need God's grace and God's mercy. And we're also people for whom Jesus died, so He loved us enough to die for us. The local church and our responsibilities towards the local church. Our responsibility to fulfill our duties within the local church. We talked about our attitudes towards sin and ungodliness. Sin. Well, this morning we are going to talk about our attitude towards the world. We've already talked about our attitude towards sin. So our focus this morning is not so much on sinful things as it is just material things. Anything in this world can become a sin for us. Anything. But they are not sinful in and of themselves. Now, these are the things we're going to be talking about this morning. What is our attitude? And that's going to determine whether they are sin for us or not. Truth and error. We talked about the need to have a right attitude towards truth. Love it. Seek it with all of our might. Be diligent to find it and show ourselves approved before God. Truth is important. Error, we need to hate it. We need to fight against it. We need to expose it. The world. The world. James 4 and verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God or a friend of God? That's your choice. You determine whether you're going to be a friend of God or an enemy of God. And by the way, there is no middle ground. Either you are on God's side or you are on Satan's side. You can't be both. You've got to make a choice. Are you going to serve God or are you not going to serve God? It's not, I'm going to serve God half the time and Satan half the time, or myself half the time, or somebody else half the time. Either we're going to serve God or we're not. God demands our all. Now, this is the way God views those who are friends with the world. He views them as enemies. They are at odds with God and God's way. But what is the world? What does James mean? And by the way, adulterers and adulteresses, he's using those terms figuratively, metaphorically. Spiritual adultery is the idea. You've either got to be faithful to the Lord. If you're not, you're unfaithful. It's that simple. Lou Nida defines this term world as the system of practices and standards associated with secular society that is without reference to any demands or requirements of God. World system, world standards. The world, anything in the world, and most importantly, the philosophy of the world. The way worldly people think, the way the world thinks. A secular way of thinking about things. Now, we all understand that a person who drinks, who is sexually immoral, who uses drugs, who says filthy words, curses a lot, goes clubbing, wears immodest clothes, we understand that that's worldly. I hope we understand that. We ought to understand that's wrong. And that is the way the world thinks. I mean, drinking's okay. I mean, you turn on your television set during a football game, a baseball game, or a basketball game. How many beer commercials do you see? It's very popular. That's the way the world thinks. It's all right. It's part of their life. Sexual immorality. Most folks see nothing wrong with it. If it feels good, do it. If you get tired of the person that you're with, find somebody else. That's the way the world thinks. Whatever makes you happy. You know, the use of drugs, by the way, drugs and alcohol is a drug, but cursing, the world's language, partying and immodesty, all that. But I want us to understand this. A person can be worldly without doing any of those things. A person can be worldly and live a moral life. Not touch drugs or alcohol. They can live a godly life without going clubbing. They can be a morally good person. And from a worldly perspective, a very good person. You could even hear people say in the world that if that person doesn't go to heaven, nobody will. That's how good they think that person is. They're just a great upstanding citizen. They're always there to fight for their country, to help people in need. They're always there to do good things. They're benevolent, dependable, and even religious. But here's something we need to understand, and the world needs to understand. If you're not in Christ, you're of the world. If you are not in Christ, you are of the world. Now, what does it mean to be of Christ? It means to be a believer. It means to be a follower. It means one who has been baptized into Christ and has been raised to walk in Him, who has put on Christ, who is following His teaching. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. You can be worldly, but good from a world's perspective. Either you're in Christ or you're of the world. Because only those in Christ have been separated from the world. I want us to think about that. If any man in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. He has been sanctified, set apart. He has been called out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is set apart from the defilement that is in the world. What is worldly? Anything and everything outside of Christ. Outside of his church. His saved people. Anything that is not according to his will is worldly. Now, I also want to suggest to you that there are a lot of things that are done in the religious world today. Churches across this land this morning, they have incorporated worldly things into their worship. They incorporate worldly things into their work. They have incorporated worldly things into a part of their church. They have been so influenced by the world. They use worldly things to attract people and to keep people. There's a church up in Springdale, Arkansas, several years ago that got some developers from Disneyland down in Orlando to come up and design for them a fire truck baptistry. And with all the bells and whistles and Disney-themed surroundings. So Disneyland is coming to decorate and use that to motivate and to appeal to people. If you think about it, Walt Disney, nothing sinful in and of itself with Disney World or Disneyland or any of the characters in Disney. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But when we incorporate those things into the spiritual world, we need to understand that's secular. That's worldly. We're to be followers of Christ, not the world. It's also scary, if you stop and think about it, how the world does influence us and how subtle the world can be in its influences. We can be influenced by the world and not recognize it. Isn't that true? Not recognize that you're being led further and further away from God and the way that you think about God and the way that you think about the world. So, all right, 1 John 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The world, God. We choose. Do not love the world. If you are a lover of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. Now, what does this mean? First of all, what does it mean to love the world? Well, we need to understand love has to do with value. It has to do with our desire, our affection. If we value the world, and that is in competition with our value for God and our service to God, then how is the love of the Father in us? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, when we think of the lust of the flesh, we think of fornication, we think of adultery. We think of idolatry and murder. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I want to submit to you that although those things are very included in this concept, that's not exactly all that John has in mind here, the Holy Spirit has in mind here. The lust of the flesh. Do we seek that which satisfies the flesh above that which we seek to satisfy our spirit? Now, that could be seeking things that are all right in and of themselves. Money is okay within itself, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but it's not the money. I understand it's not the money that is the root of all kinds of evil, but it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Our lust for the flesh, the time that we spend working and bringing in money to provide for our flesh, does that hinder our service to God? Something to think about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, where is our focus? Where do we pay attention in our lives? And what do we put the most priority in? What is it? Where is our focus of life? The lust of the eyes. Now certainly, Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was that drew her to it. And the lust of the flesh, she was hungry. And that's very true. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, it all begins with the eye, what we see, right? Shechem saw her, he took her, he laid with her, he defiled her. Achan in Joshua chapter 7 saw the Babylonian garment and the gold and silver. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it, and he hid it. David looked at Bathsheba. He saw her. He coveted her. He took her. He lay with her. It all begins with the eye. That's true. Everything around us, though, the things that we can see, are the things that are right here before us. And they enter into our minds. The philosophies of men, the ideas and concepts that are promoted in the secular world, those things continually enter into our minds through our eyes. And it corrupts the way that we think. It corrupts our focus. Where is our focus? The pride of life. Who do we serve? And really, you know what? This is the biggest choice that all of us have. Are we going to serve ourselves or are we going to serve God? Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to serve God? Are we going to believe what we want to believe, or are we going to believe what God says? It just amazes me how somebody says, again, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. I believe the Bible is true. I love Him with all of my heart. And then you show them Mark 16:16, where Jesus Himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they say, I don't believe that. And that doesn't follow. Now, who is it that makes that decision? And who are you really believing? If you don't believe what Jesus said, who are you believing? And who are you actually elevating above His words? It's your own thinking. It's your own want-tos. It's our own emotions that are moving us to believe what we believe in contradiction to what God says. Pride does that. Who do we serve? Do we accept God and His Word or not? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, I plead with you. I beg you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. To what or to whom are we giving ourselves, our bodies? Is it to the service of God? In obedience to His word? Or is it in service to ourselves? Are we giving our bodies to the world? Who are we serving? Who have we given ourselves over to? What or whom do we seek to please? Notice, and he says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't we want to please God? Oh, I can't please God by doing my own thing. I can't be pleasing to God while I'm doing what everybody else in the world does. The only way to be pleasing to God is to submit to His will. That's all I can do to be pleasing to God, to trust Him, to obey Him. And do not be conformed to this world. What or who is forming our thinking? Is it the news media? Is it Hollywood? Maybe it's the entertainers, whether it be actors or singers. Maybe it's the late night talk shows. Maybe our thinking is formed by listening to these self-help gurus on the internet. Maybe our thinking is simply formed by our friends and those of us, those whom we hang around at school or at work. What forms our thinking? Notice Paul says, and do not be conformed to the world. The idea of conformed is to be pressed into an image, to be pressed into the mold of the world in how we think. Our education system for years has been pushing, has been emphasizing naturalistic evolution. Now that has had dire consequences in our society. Wouldn't you agree with that? The more we get God out of mind, God's power and authority out of our minds, the easier it is to reject Him, to resist Him, to do as we please. Our education system has been pushing for decades the sexual revolution of the 60s. Schools have been pushing and have been bringing in and handing out sexual education and birth control. And it's all from a secular perspective. I hope we understand that. It is all the education our children are getting is from a secular, worldly perspective. How much of God's perspective is being taught to our young children in school? So our society is actively attempting to conform our children and conform us into its image. With the advances in technology, the ability of the world to do that has become a lot easier. Our social media platforms. You see the thinking of the world constantly in your feeds. The world has a certain way of thinking, and I assure you it's not God's way of thinking. Who or what is forming your thinking? That's why Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to have a change of mind, repent, is the basic idea here. We have to begin to see God and His will in our lives and think as God would have us to think. And the only way to think as God would have us to think is to allow God's Word to influence our minds, to trust God and His Word, to feed upon it, to meditate upon it, to follow it, and allow His Word to change how we think. That then will affect how we live. We will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll demonstrate godliness in our life, and others will see it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul there says, if then you were raised with Christ, the idea is since then you have been raised with Christ, actually, in the Greek, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. That's a position of authority and power. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, I want you to think about this. First of all, seeking. What do we seek? What are we truly looking for in life? What is our primary goals in life? Is Christianity just kind of back here on the back burner? Is it what I do in my recreational or my spare time? Is it important, but it's not the main thing? You know, the point that Paul is making here, since we've been raised with Christ, Christ should be the main thing. Serving Him should be the main thing. It should be our aim in life, seeking the things that are from above, spiritual things, God's things, His church, His people, worshiping and serving Him, obeying Him, spreading His word to others. Those things should be the main thing. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, His speaking of His authority and power, therefore we need to set our minds on things above. Now, I want you to understand this. These are imperatives. Seek and set. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. These are commands, and these are things you must obey. These are choices. You choose. Isn't that what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15? Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's our choice. Now, what is our priority? Where do we want to be when this life is over? All of us should understand, just by observation, that this world and all that is in it is transitory. Every bit of it is temporary. It's all leaving. You can't get anything in this world and hold on to it forever. It's impossible. How many things have you had that you've experienced losing? Sister Marks, how many things have you had in your life that you've lost? Some things that you cared for a lot. But how much have you lost? You've lost a lot. The longer you live, the more you lose. The more you learn the lesson. You can't hold on to anything in this world forever. What is your goal in life? My goal is when I leave this world, because I know I will, and I lose everything that this world has to offer, that it won't be worth much when I lose it, because I have set my goal in heaven. My treasure has been laid up in heaven, and that's where I'll be for eternity. That's my goal. What's your goal? Do you want to appear with Him in glory when He comes again? Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Paul describes the world as the sphere of iniquity. He says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Now listen, Paul even includes himself in this. Now, Paul was a faithful Jew, a very religious person, but yet he includes himself in this system, this world system. He was lost in the world just like everybody else. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. The idea is that when we submit and we fall into the world system, here's the consequence. We will become recipients of God's wrath because we're a part of the world. This is not teaching that we're born sinners, we're born totally depraved, incapable of believing or accepting anything good. That's not Paul's point. Paul is talking about the sphere of the world and the things that are in the world. And yes, we have all been in the world because we've all sinned, Romans 5 and verse 12. Because we sin, we are part of the world, separated from God. We need to be reconciled. But the reality is, this is the world. And the world is going to be the recipient of God's wrath. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, all these sins that we're familiar with, fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling and extortion. All these things, Paul says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. And I don't care how many homosexuals band together and have a gay pride parade, it's not going to make them acceptable in the sight of God. They're still not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? Because God said so. Bottom line. They can change, they can obey God, they can submit to God's will, and they can have heaven. By the way, these people right here in Corinth, they were guilty of all these sins, and homosexuality is sin, just like fornication is sin. And the reality is, such were some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had had their minds transformed by the Word of God, and they had become submissive to the will of God. Thus they were justified and sanctified in Christ. You have to become a Christian. Saw a meme on Facebook yesterday. You can choose to be a homosexual, or you can choose to be a Christian, but you cannot choose to be a homosexual who is a Christian. Those two things don't work. You can't be both. You can't love the world and love God. You can't be of the world and be of God. You can't live in sin and be in Christ. It just doesn't work. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, okay, same thing. Although, notice, there are things that we, yes, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, bad. Idolatry, bad. Sorcery, witchcraft, bad. What about hatred? How many of us have hatred residing in our hearts? Or contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies? Things that cause division, by the way, is the idea. You know what, my friends? I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it boldly and clearly. It is with some sadness that I say it, but it is the truth. There is no such thing as a denomination that is not a part of the world. It is dissension, separation, division that God hates. And anyone who divides away from God by teaching things different than God has revealed in His Word is not of God, but is of the world. God hates those who cause division among His people. When you think about heresies, dissensions, selfish ambitions, how many churches out there are started because preachers, they go out and they want to start their own church and they have their own following? Denominations are started because of heresies by false teaching that causes schisms. What we must do is simply follow the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Believe it and accept it and obey it. Those who do such things, Paul says again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I believe that not because that's what I want to believe. I'd rather it be different. I wish everybody was going to heaven. I wish all the denominations were accepted in the sight of God. I wish that everybody who, you know, professed faith in Christ was going to heaven. I wish that were so. But you know what? I can't believe it because God says it's not so. James 3, 14 through 16, but if you bite it, have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God in the world. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Who is it that is in God? Who is it that is in the world? Those who follow and abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they are of God. Those who do not are of the world. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, secular world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Lay aside your secular philosophy and accept the word of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You know, the wisdom of the world is circular. It is consuming. We think we have become so smart, we don't even need a God anymore. How pathetic human philosophy is. And you know what? They'll turn right around and criticize you and call you a bunch of Neanderthals because you believe there's a God. He catches them in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You know, the more that a man learns, the more that a man thinks that he has learned, the more he's going to eventually realize he didn't know. So, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If it's not of Christ, it is of the world. And Paul is warning us. He's warning the church in Corinth, but by extension, yes, it applies to us. We need to be aware of the philosophy and empty deceit of the traditions of men and of the world. These things don't just stay in what the world thinks is the world. It's in modern religion. It's everywhere you see. The traditions of men were taught in the Jewish system. Jesus condemned it in Matthew chapter 17, or 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus condemned it. He says, your worship is vain because you believe, you follow in the doctrines and the commandments of men. These were very religious people. Claimed to believe in God. But their worship was vain. Why? Because they did what men wanted to do, not what God had commanded them to do. You know, living in the world, and one of the things about worldly thinking, it desensitizes us to sin. We continue to watch the things that we watch on television, to listen to those in the world, to be influenced by worldly philosophies. How do you think a culture, a nation, has moved from where it was in the 70s in its stance against homosexuality to now it being popular, it being put out there for everybody and saying, look, this is the way it ought to be, and we demand you accept it. And if you speak out against it on social media, don't think for a second. You can post on Facebook this afternoon, homosexuality is a sin. Don't think for a second that you're not going to get a huge pushback. Probably even banned if you do it enough. You'll get blocked, suspended, kicked off. Now, that's because the way the world thinks. Now, but how did that happen? It didn't happen overnight, did it? It was a gradual desensitization of the minds of the culture pertaining to homosexuality. That's the same thing, and I'm not picking on homosexuality specifically. The same thing happened in the sexual revolution prior to that, back in the 60s, the 50s and 60s. It was a gradual thing. You know what? When I was born, teenage pregnancy, unwed pregnancy, was frowned upon by society. So much so, my grandmothers, both of them, decided to send my mother almost 300 miles away from her home to have me in a school for girls or a home for girls. After she had me, she was permitted to return home. No one was to know that she was ever pregnant, was the idea. You know why? Because back then it was frowned upon, wasn't it? Today, no big deal. Now, I'm not saying that what they did was right, but what I am saying is our view or our attitude towards these things has been changed dramatically over time. And it didn't happen overnight. It was a slow deterioration of our respect and our reverence for God and His Word to an acceptance of the worldly way of thinking. The world is separated from God, and the world wants us to be separated from God. A worldly way of thinking will harden us against the way of God. A worldly way of thinking is going to deteriorate into a world of suffering. You wait and see what happens. The further a nation moves away from God in how it thinks is a nation that is moving closer and closer to falling, to destruction. It's just the way it is. This is cyclical. It's happened throughout history. You think of the nation of Israel, the further it moved away from God, eventually it moved itself right into condemnation, right into destruction, right into punishment. That's the way it worked. You know what? But the same thing is true for Egypt. Same thing was true for Babylon, Assyria, Rome. Same thing. Just happens. That's the law of nature. It's the law of God, actually. And eventually, of course, eternal condemnation. You know, I do need to move on. I want you to think, though, Mason read Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are your values? What do you value most in life? Is it spiritual things or material things? Worldly things. What do we value? Secondly, our focus. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that? Think for a minute with me. What I take into my mind, through my eyes, through my ears, what I take into my mind affects my heart. It affects my thinking. It affects my mind. It affects the way I view the world and those around me. How important is it to make sure that the things that I bring into my heart are things that are pure, things that are of God, things that benefit me spiritually, things that will benefit me in the long run, eternally. But when we bring in the things of this world and we're constantly feeding on the things of this world, what does that do to the way that we think? We can lose our focus and not even know it. And if you're taking in the things of the world, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you're taking in the things of God, your whole body will be filled with light. And by the way, you think about this and make this comparison to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. John makes the point that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what are we taking in is going to determine how we walk. If we're taking in the light, our mind is filled with the light of God and His truth. That is going to affect how we walk and how we live every day. How we see sin and the things around us. But if we take in darkness, we begin to think, and our bodies follow suit. The Master. Who is our Master in our life? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. My friend, either you're a servant of God or you're not. Either you're following Jesus Christ or you're not. You can't follow Him two-thirds of the time, three-quarters of the time, and serve yourself the other quarter. Some people like to, put their life in various compartments. You know, this part of my life, this is for me, this is for my job, this is for this, and this is for that. Everything should be under the umbrella, under the heading of serving God. Whether it's in my website, wherever it is, at school, whatever, I am to be serving God all of the time. Either we're serving God or we're not. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But a person who is seeking to please God and serve Him recognizes those mistakes, will be able to recognize those mistakes, and will correct those mistakes. Who are we loyal to? And then Jesus talks about fear, and He talks about the world in respect to the things that are around us and the things that our body is. Our flesh does need to eat. Our flesh needs clothing. Our flesh needs shelter. That's true. But He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course it is. And He talks about the birds of the air. God feeds them. The lilies of the field. God clothes them. He points out in verse 30, oh, you of little faith, don't you trust the Lord? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? The world. The people who don't trust God. That's why they're so busy running around like a bunch of hamsters on a wheel, chasing their tail, trying to make ends meet. They don't trust God. It's all they're thinking about. We need to understand something. We need to put God first in our life. If we put God first in our life, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. God's going to take care of the rest. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know what Satan's greatest advantage is? Satan's greatest advantage is the here and the now, the immediate, temporary, fleeting gratification that comes through the things of the world. But they are right here, they're right now. We can see them, we can hear them, we can taste them, we can touch them. And smell them. It's right here, right now. It's at our fingertips. Whereas God's things are things we can't see with our eyes, not our carnal, not our fleshly eyes. We can't see or hear with our fleshly ears and eyes. We can't smell with our nose or taste it or touch it with our physical senses. Except through the mind's eye, the eye of faith. And the eye of faith sees the things of God because it has been convinced of the things of God. The Word of God has come into our hearts. We believe what God says. We trust what God says. And so we can see with our mind's eye the things of promise. The things that we have in Christ and the promise and the hope that we have in Christ. But you see, that's spiritual. You can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it with your physical senses. Satan's greatest advantage. We are assured, though, that when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own, about its own things, sufficient for the day of its trouble. So we need to focus on the things that are spiritual. The Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The hope that we have is in Christ. It requires faith that we trust Him. We trust His instructions, His Word. We trust His promises. Our hope is resting upon His Word. Our faith is that which undergirds, supports our hope. And it helps to encourage perseverance and godly living and love. It's a matter of faith. What are you hoping for? What is your focus in life? What is your value in life? What is your love of life? Is it spiritual or is it material? Are you submitting to the rule of Christ or are you submitting to the rules of Satan? Are you part of the Lord's church? Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, separated from the world. Or are you a part of the world's organization, the world's structure, the secular system, Satan's system? Are you a citizen of God's kingdom, submitting to the authority of God and His way with the hope of being with God forever? Or are you focused on worldly governments? So many get caught up in politics and those kinds of things. You need to understand something. All these things in this column on the right, every one of them, earthly government, entertainment, all this will be destroyed. It's going to come to nothing. But those who serve the Lord will be with God forever. We will love God, the things of God, His Word, His way, His promises, if we truly have our attitude focused on God and have the right attitude towards Him. If we love God, respect Him, believe Him, we'll value the things of God. Our focus will be upon the things of God. And if we respect, believe, and love God, we will honor and obey Christ, His Son. We will trust His instructions, do whatever He says. We will follow Him wherever He goes. And we will be with Him for eternity. What is our attitude towards the things of the world? John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, really believe it, you'll obey him. You'll submit to his instructions. You'll obey his gospel, his saving message. You'll repent of your sin. You'll have a change of mind from the things of the world to the things of God. You will confess him before men that you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession of submission and loyalty. And you will be baptized in his name upon his authority for the remission of your sins, that you may be in him, not of the world anymore. And you will grow in his knowledge. You will grow and serve him in your life. And you will become like him. Not like the world, but like Jesus. Is that your goal? Is that what you want? You will not continue in sin. You'll be separate from the world, and you will live a holy, pure, and godly life. If you want to have victory over the world, that's the path. If you want to have heaven as your home, that's the path. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to his flesh, he will have the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will have the Spirit reap life everlasting. You choose. There is not one thing, my friend, not one thing in this world that is worth losing your soul over. Not one person, not one possession, not one position, nothing is worth losing your soul over. And oh, how we need to understand that. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what does he profit? My friend, if you're here this morning and you need to submit to the instructions of Jesus Christ, if you want to be delivered from the world, from its bondage, from its corruption, and from its destiny, I plead with you this morning, obey Jesus. Yield to his will. Follow him, that you may be with him forever. If we can help you this morning, we want to do so. Won't you come while we stand?